This week, we are continuing our series in Colossians. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 today. This is, one of those sermons that might be kind of difficult to preach because it probably doesn't pertain to any of you guys. It's about how we use our words and that we're always gracious and seasoned with salt, as I know y'all all always are. So this one probably doesn't pertain to anybody out there except me, So just let me preach to myself for a little bit, and maybe there's something in there for you guys. But, honestly, this is something that, man, hits each and every one of us every day. They say that the average person speaks 16,000 words a day. Good news for me, as I found something that I am above average at, check off that box. Me and Penelope, my 6-year-old, or so, she's six, still six. My 6-year-old, man, she can talk now, and I can't ever get frustrated with her because it's all me. And I think the other day she had a conversation with me for 7 minutes on how she talks a lot, and I'm like, babe, okay, I get it, And it's like once she knows that she has your attention, she just like keeps going. I'm like, oh man, you're just wearing me down. But we talk a lot. And really what we have to begin to look at is the power of our words, how we speak to one another, how we respond, and what comes out of our mouths is so important. There's that old saying from grade school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Man, that's the biggest lie I've ever heard, Man, it's just this idea that you can say whatever and it doesn't matter. And the truth is, it does, because our words hold power and weight, and they have the ability to bring life or death into situations. And so when we begin to look at why is this something that's important for us to talk about, because that our words that we speak, it reveals the condition of our heart. If you want to know where someone stands, where they are with the Lord, just listen to them talk for a little bit and they'll tell you right where they are. You'll know right off the bat if someone's been in the Word or in the world. It's not hard. It's not hard to find out when I have been in the world instead of the Word. It just comes out of us. And so what we're going to be looking at in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, is it's this idea that our words should be gracious and seasoned with salt. And it's a challenge to think before we speak, but it also encourages us to recognize the potential of our words. It's not just about saying the right things or not cussing or not using inappropriate words. Like, that's not what we're talking about today. Like, it doesn't just pertain to that, but there's so much more than that. It's about letting the Holy Spirit guide our every word so that what we say reflects His heart and His kingdom. So if you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, if you don't have your Bible with you, then it's up here on the screen. And so we'll be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, and it's real simple. One verse today, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." We always go with one main idea because my ADD, I just try to stick with one thing, and I go, man, if you can just remember one thing from today, let it be this, and it'll be up on the screen. It says, "In a world where words are used carelessly and destructively, we are called to a higher standard, to speak in a way that reflects the heart of Jesus." That's the main idea for today. If that's all you get out of today and you ignore the rest of it, just know that in a world where words are used carelessly and destructively, we are called to a higher standard, to speak in a way that reflects the heart of Jesus. As we walk through some of these things, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you today. Should reveal anything to you today that would say, hey, the way that you speak is not reflecting the character of God in here, and that He would convict you because He convicts each one of us as we hear that. So we're going to dig into there, into Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. But really, when you begin to look at the weight of our words from the beginning of time until now, like Scripture, Genesis all the way to Revelation, is full of instances where our words are weighty, where our words carry power. When you look at the very beginning, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that the earth was formless. There was nothing. And then Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, it says that God spoke and he said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke. He could have created all of the universe out of any other method that he wanted to. He's God. He could have done whatever he wanted to in order to create the universe. But it says that he spoke and there was light. Let there be light, and light burst forth out of the darkness. From the beginning of time, I mean, and like, we look at the words that are so important. Why did he speak it? I think because he wanted us to see the importance of our words. Now we are not God, we know that, but yet we are made in his image and our words carry weight to them. And so from the beginning of time, when he said, let there be light, the universe has continued to expand. Like it's getting larger each second of every day. Like it is still being created by those three words. Let there be light. Is that four? That's four words. That's a lesson for you guys. It's so true that like from him saying those four words, it's continued to impact. The truth is that the power that your words have, you will never know the full impact of them, whether they're positive words or negative words. You will never know the full impact of your words. That's scary. To know that one negative word, someone could take root of that and just go down a dark path because of one word you spoke. But it's also so encouraging because all it takes is one word and you can change somebody's life. In December of 1955, there was a bus and it got full. Three white men got on and the driver spoke to these black people and he said, hey, y'all need to move to the back. It was already segregated, but they said, you need to go to the back. Two of the black men got up and went to the back, but this one lady, Rosa Parks, sat there. Do you know what she said? One word. No. One word has the power and the ability to enact something that we could never even imagine. Rosa Parks did not say no and go, man, I know in this moment, 10 years down the road, because that's what it took, 10 years down the road, there's going to be a court case that rules that this segregation is unconstitutional. She didn't know that. But she knew the power of her word, and her word was no. And the driver said, I'm going to call the police then. And she said, we'll do what you may. She's arrested, fined $10, began a bus strike of 381 days, crippled the economy there in Montgomery, Alabama. And I mean, can you just think the power of one word? All it takes for you to speak into someone's life, so many times you think, man, I've got to make my 16,000 words count today. Or if you're above average, you're more than 16,000 words today count. And the truth is that you just got to speak one word. Thomas Edison was famous for this. I think the story's been maybe misconstrued a little bit, they say, but he was sent home from school. And it says that he was handed a note, but I don't think it really went that way. It kind of maybe played out a different way according to the sources. But it says that the teachers didn't want him at the school anymore because he wasn't smart enough to be at the school. And his mother looked at him and said, I'm going to homeschool you from now on. Where the teachers had spoken over him, the words that they spoke over him, that he was, you know, not smart, mentally incapable. But she looked at her son and said, man, you're a genius. Yes. And look at what all we have because of one man and one woman to say, I don't think you're mentally incapable. I think you're a genius. The weight of our words. I cannot tell you how many people that I'll start with me. I cannot tell you how many times I can go back in my life to where there's been one positive word or one negative word, and it's taken me down a path that was either good or bad. Because words are not just empty. We don't just get to speak them. And man, don't we think that we can now? We have so many ways to say all of our words, so many different platforms to say all of our words, and we think that we get to just spew whatever we want to. And that there's no power, there's no impact, there's no cause, because tomorrow will be gone and it doesn't matter. But the truth is that our words carry so much weight. You have so much power and authority in your words to speak. That's why it says, if you go back to that 2 Corinthians, right? Like, take every thought captive. Why? Because that has weight. When I make an agreement with a thought or a word, my life gets reoriented around that. Whether that's good or bad. I had coaches that, you know, sometimes they're just not the best at encouraging. And you can look at coaches say some of the worst things. And they think it's going to challenge the kids. They think it's going to make them rise up to the next level. But it just tears them down. Our words are meant to build up, to encourage, not to tear down. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The words that we speak are not neutral, but they carry power. We as Christ followers are called to use that power responsibly to speak and to bring forth life, hope, and encouragement. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12:24. Should have put it up on the screen, but it's short. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This indicates that our speech is a direct reflection of what is stored in our hearts. If our heart is full of bitterness and pride and envy, then out that will flow. And all of those things will lead to destruction. But if our hearts are full of grace and mercy and kindness, then when we speak to one another, we'll be able to speak life, hope, and encouragement into one another. The main idea today is that in a world where words are used carelessly and destructively, that we are called to a higher standard, to speak in a way that reflects the heart of Jesus. So when we look at that word gracious in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Some of y'all will say like filled with grace. Is that right? What does somebody's translation say that's not mine? Just shout it out. Somebody there.
Gracious and attractive.
Gracious and attractive. Does anybody, is NIV, is that the one that says filled with grace? Full of grace. There you go. Right? So when we look at our words, like to be gracious, to be full of grace, means that our speech should be kind, compassionate, and uplifting. To be full of grace means that I extend the same grace that I have received. It means to speak in a way where I extend the same kindness and the love that the Father has for me. I extend that to one another, to everybody that I talk to, even when it might not be deserved. Yesterday, I was filling up my truck, and there's always one gas station that never prints out the receipt. Very frustrating, you know? And I go in there, and apparently I bothered the cashier, you know, who was working at the time, you know, and they're on their phone, and I'm like, oh man, you know, you walk in and you're just waiting for them to like acknowledge you. And, you know, and I'm preaching on this today, and it's like, okay, hey, all right, Lord. Okay. Yeah. You know, and in my heart, I'm just like, you know, he finally acknowledges me. He's like, hey, can I help you? You know, in my heart, I'm like, yeah, if you had the receipt out at the pump, that would help me. This is not helping me, you know, but didn't, right? Because I'm a pastor. And, but in my heart, it's like, dude. And, you know, then he finally prints it out. And he's like, there you go. Have a good day. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I will now that I'm out of here. You know, like, but those are things that like so inconvenienced. But in my heart, there's those things going on. And, you know, really to be speak full of grace means that dude did not deserve it. But to be gracious means to speak in a way that is kind and uplifting and encouraging, even when they don't deserve it. And so, that's a lesson for you. Just as God lavishes grace upon us despite our failures and weaknesses, we are called to offer that grace through our words. If we're going to be full of grace, we have to make a conscious decision. Like, I can promise you, when we get into that season with salt, like, you're going to get into those moments and you're not going to. Like, you're naturally, your flesh is going to try to take over. I was talking with a guy yesterday and he called me. He was like, "Hey, Pastor, I got to go talk to somebody." And man, my flesh wants to take over. And I need prayers because I want to be able to speak in a way that's encouraging, that's a good witness to Jesus. And he said, "I'll call you back with an update." And then he called back and I didn't answer. I was watching a game. Sorry. So I'll find out how it went later after church today, Bucky. And but what it means is to make an intentional decision. Like, it was Bucky. But Bucky, love you, man. Bucky had to make an intentional decision because he knew that his flesh was not there. Like, my flesh wants to let this dude have it. If we're going to speak in such a way that is gracious, that's full of grace, it means that today and every day, we have to make a decision that says, my flesh would enjoy to rip his head off. My flesh would make feel good to belittle them. But I want to be a good witness to you because I know that I don't deserve the grace that you give to me. And so I'm going to pour out that same grace and kindness onto them. You look at Jesus, to me, obviously, he always provides the best example of everything. John chapter 8, it says that the religious leaders brought forth an adulterous woman, caught in adultery. They bring her before Jesus and they think they have him. They think they finally have him. What is he going to do? How is he going to respond? And man, Jesus looks at her and he responds in the complete opposite way that the Pharisees wanted him to. They wanted him to just call her out, to condemn her. But Jesus spoke to her with grace. He extended something that she did not deserve. She was caught in adultery, and the law said that she must be stoned. But Jesus talked to her in such a way, he said, after he told them, hey, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. And it says the older ones, they left one by one, starting with the older ones. After they all had left, Jesus looked at her and said, where are your accusers? There were none to be there. And he said, they don't condemn you and neither do I. But he didn't stop there. He says, now go and live a life of no sin. You see, so many times we think that grace and being gracious to one another means that we get to just like, hey, it's cool, it's love, we're good. Like, no big deal. But the truth is that we don't get to just say, hey, it's no big deal. No, like, we extend the grace, but yet we also have to speak truth into their lives. But we have to do it in such a way. Like, we're really good, the church is really good at speaking truth. We love to do that. And a lot of times we speak it as we're doing this at everybody else. Yeah. The whole time. Man, we're good at that. But Jesus didn't do that. He acknowledged her sin and he did not condemn her. We're so willing to call things out. We're like, man, to speak truth, we got that. But to speak it in such a way that is encouraging, that is uplifting, that reflects the heart of God. Now that's what's difficult. To be gracious means that even in these challenging circumstances, we're not going to react out of anger, frustration, or hurt. His words were full of grace, both truthful and compassionate. But he offered her a new beginning rather than condemnation. We're so ready for the sin that people fall into, for that to be the end of them. But what could have been the end of her, Jesus said, now here's a new start. a new beginning. Go and live the life that I've called you to. In our own conversations, we have to mirror this grace. Whether we're speaking to Christ followers, whether we're speaking to the church, outside of the church, whoever, we have to mirror that grace, because no matter if they deserve it or not, our words should reflect the grace of God. That this gracious talk right here where it says, you know, in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be gracious. It has to be characterized by humility. Like if we are going to reflect the heart and the character of Jesus, then it has to come from a place of humility. The only way that we'll ever be able to speak gracious to one another, when they don't deserve it, when they're frustrating, when they're annoying, is to recognize that, man, I'm in the same boat as them. We cannot speak to others from a place of superiority or self-righteousness. That we've got it all figured out, and if you'll just figure it out, if you'll just do this, how many times am I going to have to walk this out? How many times am I going to have to show you this? But if we come from a place of humility and not of self-righteousness, the truth is that our words might be the first and only representation of the gospel that people hear. Have you ever thought about that? The words that I speak in this moment might be the only reflection they know of Jesus, the only reflection they see of Jesus. That's incredible. To think that you have the ability, you've been gifted by the Father to be light and darkness, and to know that one interaction can change the course of someone's life. In a world where words are used carelessly and destructively, we are called to a higher standard. We are to speak in a manner that reflects the heart of Jesus. This word, this next section in here, it says, seasoned with salt. The word seasoned means to prepare, to arrange, and sorry about this because it's getting close to lunch, to make savory. Yeah, I'm already thinking of lunch, something savory. We know that they didn't have refrigerators back then, and so they used salt to preserve food and to enhance the flavor. When it says that our speech should be seasoned with salt, it means that it should be thoughtful and intentional, not bland and careless, purposeful and impactful. When our words are seasoned with salt, they will leave a positive impression on those who hear it. We are to be full of grace, right? We are to speak in a way that is gracious, but also seasoned with salt. That where lies will cause things to decay. Have you ever told a lie? Or let's pretend that I have. Let's pretend that I've told a lie. Just go with me. I know we're out on a limb here. Have you ever told a lie and then it slowly starts to unravel? And man, you are backtracking as fast as you can as it just keeps collapsing in front of you. Have y'all ever done that? Yeah. Yeah. Daily for me. Not really. Close. What happens is that sin and those words that are not seasoned with salt, they cause things to decay, just like when a lie starts to unravel. And no matter how fast you backtrack, no, how many times you try to cover it up, it comes out. I used to be so mad when it came out. But honestly, when those lies are exposed, it's the grace of God that doesn't allow you to be trapped anymore. It hurts to be called out. It hurts to be called a liar, to know that I was not truthful. But the Father doesn't do it because he despises me. He does it because he loves me. When we speak those words that are not seasoned with salt, they begin to crumble. They cause death and decay. But when we speak words of truth that are seasoned with salt, It preserves the word. Unseasoned words will destroy, but seasoned with salt will actually preserve, and it actually gives us something that we can go back to and hold on to. I told you the story of my father-in-law when I very first, I don't think we were married yet, but the old push-to-talk Nextel phone fell in the floorboard of this old truck that I was driving that required both hands at full attention because it would go wherever it wanted. And I reached down in the floorboard and I hit sideswiped the car, and I tried to just handle it without my father-in-law knowing. I don't think we were married at the time, so that was probably another reason to not tell him. And I just thought, I'll just handle this. I'll take care of this on my own. And man, that lie unraveled so quickly, like, 3 hours, because she called the insurance in. I was like, oh yeah, there it is. But what my father-in-law told me, he said, Jeff, you never have to lie to me. Just tell me the truth. I'm never going to be disappointed in you, and I'll help you figure out how we're going to get out of it. And that word was a word that shaped me, that it was something that I could hold on to, that I could go back and hold on to. When we speak words that are seasoned with salt, what it does is it gives somebody a place that they can always go back to, that, hey, they might fall down, but they're going to hang on to this right here. It gives them a marker in their life to go back to and go, I don't know what happened between here and here, but I remember this word and I can hold on to this truth. We have to preserve the truth, because the main idea is that the words are used carelessly and destructively in this world, but that we're called to a higher standard. And it's this idea that we have to balance God's truth with the grace and the compassion that should accompany it. When we look at salt, one, we said it was for preserving the truth, but it also adds flavor. That our speech should be seasoned with salt, and that when we speak to one another, that it means that the gospel should become attractive to somebody. There's lots of good preachers out there, and some of them believe in the pounding on the podium and the fear and the hell and brimstone and fire, and it gets people out of hell, but the goal that I have is that when I speak, that I want to make the gospel so attractive to you. I want to show you who Jesus is. He's beautiful and he's wonderful. The Father is kind and compassionate. And so not only in my sermons, but when I speak, I want to present to people that Jesus is real, that he's lovely, that Christians are not rude, that Christians are not condescending, that Christians are not mean. And so that we have to speak in a way that reflects the heart and the character of Jesus. It doesn't mean that I water it down. It doesn't mean that we have to this truth is going to hurt you, so I better not say it. No, but we have to speak the truth in such a way that Jesus is glorified through it. We can't water it down. We can't make it, we can't try to change this word because it's like, man, I don't really know about this. So we have to make it culturally relevant. We have to become woke and we have to do all these things so that people aren't offended. No, the truth hurts sometimes. But we have to do it in such a way that draws people to Jesus. It says that the kindness of God is what draws us to repentance. And the same has to be true for how we speak to one another, not just in this church, not just in the body of Christ, but to the outsiders. What is going to make them want to fall in love with Jesus? What's going to make them want to follow him? Well, it's going to start with how you talk to them. It doesn't matter all the things that you do. If you're a jerk when you speak to people, that's not a good reflection of who Jesus is. Our words have power. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Is that true of the 16,000 words that you will speak today? What if it, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What if that's all we did? Be a lot quieter out there, wouldn't it? Me and Penny wouldn't probably reach the 26,000 mark, word mark, you know? What if I just said, Lord, I'm only going to speak what is gracious and what is seasoned with salt. If it's unwholesome, it's not going to come out of my mouth. If it doesn't build up somebody, then I'm not going to talk. There'd be a lot less talking, wouldn't there? Just be staring at everybody. Our words should be intentional, chosen to uplift, to encourage, and to benefit others. When we speak carelessly, we miss an opportunity to share the gospel, to encourage someone, and to demonstrate the love of Jesus. When we just throw around words, when we're careless with them, we miss it. In a world where words are used carelessly and destructively, we're called to a higher standard. Are y'all getting it yet? To speak in a way that reflects the heart of Jesus. The truth is that when we speak in such a way, when we speak where we're gracious and our hearts are full of grace and where our words are seasoned with salt, the truth is that it begins to transform us too. Because we begin to speak to people how the Father speaks to us. Jesus said, I only say what the Father tells me to say and I only do what the Father shows me to do. I only do what I've seen the Father do. When we are able to control our tongue, when we are able to speak words that are gracious, that are seasoned with salt, they begin to transform us. It begins to build inside of us self-control that we didn't know that we had. How many times have you done that where it's like you wanted to respond and you didn't? Weren't you so proud of yourself? You're like, man, I didn't know I had that in me. You know? Because what does it show? Hey, we're beginning to be transformed. Are we there yet? No. We're still going to say things. But man, when you don't, you know, or maybe it's probably just me because the sermon's just for me. You know, when you don't say that, you're like, that's pretty good. I did that, Lord. Thank you. You know, like it feels good because it's transforming you. But if you just say it, it shows an immaturity on your part. I'm not going to go there. We'll stay there. How many relationships have been torn down by just words? You see it all the time that people don't feel loved and valued and respected. And it's only because of the words that their partner speaks over them. They do everything else right. But their words reveal what is in their heart towards that person. Relationships are torn apart when there's not love and respect. When we speak life into people, it builds that relationship. Not only that, but it speaks a witness to the world. Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our words are part of that. Our words, like, let them see your good deeds so that your light may shine. Let them hear your words. Our words are so valuable. They carry power and they carry a weight. Our conversations, every single one of them, should be gracious and seasoned with salt. Paul does not give any exceptions if the receipt is not working out at the pay at the pump place. There's no exceptions if somebody cuts you off. There's no exceptions if they deserve it. There's no exceptions if they're not worthy. There's no exceptions if you've told them 9,000 times. There's no exceptions. Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. It's a command. It's a lifestyle. It's a reflection of Jesus Christ. This is what will be this when our words are marked by grace. Will be set apart for his glory. The world is listening. The world is listening. They're watching. And what they want to see is how is the church going to respond. The good news is he's given you everything you need. You don't have to do this on your own. It's not like you walk out here like, man, I don't know how I'm going to do this. He's equipped you. He's empowered you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. So here's how we can apply this today. Speak with purpose, not impulse. Speak with purpose, not impulse. Before you respond in a conversation, pause and ask the Holy Spirit to guide your words. Is what you're about to say full of grace? Is it seasoned with truth? A moment of prayerful reflection can make the difference between a word that builds up and a word that tears down. Have y'all ever heard that saying that walking in with your mouth first? Y'all ever hear that? Man, that is Penny. I mean, Penny, me and Lauren will be talking. It's Jeff, too. I see those judgment eyes, babe. Me and Lauren will be in the bedroom and Penny will start the conversation like in the kitchen. And like, I mean, it doesn't matter what's happening. She's walking in, boom, mouth first. It's like, babe, come on, stop. Look at the room, read the room, babe, what's happening? Me and Mom are talking, all right, give us a second. How many times do we walk into not just conversations, but situations, mouth first? We're so quick to run in there and give our opinion. But just a quick little prayer might actually change what we say, might change the outcome. I was reading this about there's these cranes that will, as they migrate, as they pass through Turkey, this one area in Turkey, these cranes, if they cackle, it alerts the eagles and they'll swoop down and get them. And so these cranes have adapted to where they actually scoop some gravel up, some of the rock, and they'll carry it in their mouth so that they can't cackle while they're flying across there. What if we just got a mouthful of gravel every time we... Like, hey, if you know Thanksgiving's coming up, and you're going to see that family member, put a little gravel in your mouth. Prevent you from cackling. For me, I was thinking about this week and I thought, I think I'm just going to start carrying a stone in my pocket. And every time I'm going to come into a situation, what if I just use that as a reminder? I'm not going to put it in my mouth. I mean, it might progress to where that's not much of a reminder and I might have to throw it in my mouth just to help me. I'm hoping the Lord will be gracious and just carrying it in my pocket is enough. But how many times would we be saved if we just had some gravel in our mouth? So we can't cackle and so that the enemy can't have his way with us. Season your speech with God's word. Pastor Mike's not here today. Oh, where is he? He might be gone. I don't know. He's preaching in Chico. I did know that. Season your speech with God's word. What I love about Pastor Mike is when you speak to Pastor Mike, it's like the word is just like intertwined all throughout there. And it's like, he just quoted like 17 scriptures without having to say, in James chapter 3, blah, blah, blah. He just speaks it. And there's so much truth in there because it's seasoned with the word. The application for today, one is until you get it seasoned with the word, try gravel. But in the meantime, I said it takes a conscious decision and effort. When you season something, Derek, you don't just throw meat on the grill, right? You want it to marinate. Man, I'm getting hungry now. This wasn't planned, right? You want it to marinate before you get it ready, before you're ready to do it. What if we began to just let our words marinate in the word so that when we go to speak them, They're already there and they're covered. We should speak with an accent. We're not of this world. It says that we are foreigners, that we are aliens in this world. We should speak with an accent that the world goes, hey, I can't understand you. What did you say? Jesus, he was speaking, he was teaching in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, I think it's verse 46, the people go, we've never heard anyone talk like this. What if our words were seasoned with the word so much that it almost sounded foreign to the world? Milo is he's one of the twins. He's 4 and a half. Milo is in speech therapy. It's not working well yet, but man, Milo, there's things that he says and he'll have a whole conversation and it's like, bro, I have no clue what you said. The other day he was talking about smoke and smoke is moke. Oh, we were talking about camping and he wanted marshmallows around the campfire and put it in the moke. And I was like, okay, bud. But you know who can honestly understand him? I joke because I do understand him, but me and Lauren, there are times where we still can't. But me and Lauren can understand him. If you have a conversation with Milo today, you're going to be like, and he's happy, but bro, I don't know what you just said. But the more that you're around him, the more you'll pick up on what they're saying, on what he is saying. And when we begin to season our speech with God's word, the world at first might go, I got no clue what you're saying. The more that you do it, the more they begin to understand it. What sounds foreign and weird and like, I don't know, that's strange. You go, oh, okay, I know what they're saying now. You know, because now we're the translators for Milo to everybody else because nobody knows what he's saying. And what will eventually happen is you'll become a translator to the world. You'll say, oh, hey, here's what the Father is saying in this moment right here. I know you don't understand it, but here's what he's trying to say to you. The last one is to yield to the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. You must be continually surrendered to, filled up with, and walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Every day we have to yield to him. When I drive a lot, And so normally a lot of my things are driving examples because none of y'all struggle with that either. But when someone doesn't yield on the access road to someone exiting, is that frustrating? Man, that one right over there by Texas Roadhouse, I know the yield sign's way back there, and I know there's two lanes. I didn't make it, but the sign is there. You got to yield. What happens when people don't yield? Society is in chaos. Right? There's no rules anymore. What happens when I fail to yield to the Holy Spirit? He's trying to say, hey, let me go first. I'm first. You have to yield to me. And you're like, no, I got it. I got it. I'll do it on my own. What happens? Our world begins to crumble because who becomes in control? Me. We have to continually yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to continually go, okay, Holy Spirit, your turn. I'm sorry. I got a little excited, got a little ahead of myself. I didn't see that yield sign because I was on my phone. It's hypothetical. I didn't see that because I was distracted. I didn't see that because I was all these things. So Holy Spirit, let me just yield to you right now. Yeah. We have to let the world taste the difference in our conversations. Our conversations should be gracious and seasoned with salt. So I ask, would you commit with me today? Would this be something? And you go, oh, Jeff, you've asked me to do all these things before, like memorize scripture, read the word. Like, man, I don't know if I can do that. Hey, but can you commit today to go, man, I'm going to let my words be gracious and seasoned with salt? That's a simple one. Let every word that I speak be encouraging and uplifting. Because why? We live in a world where words are used carelessly and destructively. But we as Christ followers are called to a higher standard. that we are to speak in such a way that we reflect the heart and the character of Jesus. We're going to pray. Father, we just thank you that your word is true. It is right. That this message is for today, for me, and for everyone here. Father, may we realize the weight and the power of our words. Would we not throw them around carelessly anymore? But would we speak with grace and seasoned with salt? Father, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.